the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We have been looking at issues regarding the last days. And it's important that we are ready. If any man has this hope, he purifies himself. So therefore, what my goal is not just to simply give you a systematic Bible study on this, though we do that, but to present this information in such a way that it just gets you expecting that the Lord could come back at any time. There is a 7-year period that the Scripture tells us. It's called the Great Tribulation. And that great tribulation is based on Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. We see that that great tribulation covers a period from Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 4 through chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And it tells us about this tribulation period. And this tribulation period is spoken of here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians when it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," talking about the Lord's the day of the Lord, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." There is going to be a great apostasy. And we were looking at the apostasy in the last days, and we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that perilous days are going to come. And just as in the days of Moses when they did miracle works, that this is going to be true in the last days. And yet we can protect ourselves from the last days when we consider that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But we also saw in chapter 2, verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away or that apostasy, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I gave Brother Patrick, a title that this is, again, the coming of the Antichrist part 2, but maybe Pastor Nathan, I told him the other title today, that this is a good time for us to study Mystery Babylon. Now, we have looked a little bit of this idea of the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the Antichrist, it says he is going to come. We saw that it's going to come after the rapture of the church. That's what we see in verse 6 when it says that he that withholdeth will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let. And we explained that passage is telling us that the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers will be taken up out of the way. And this is the rapture of the church. And the second coming of Christ is when he comes back to this earth. And of course, at the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture of the church is going to take place. At the end of the tribulation, we're after we've met the Lord in the air, at the end of that tribulation, the Lord will come back with his saints. So really, the second coming of Jesus Christ means that you and I are going to be coming back with him. That's important to understand. We looked at the character of the Antichrist. He is an arrogant blasphemer. Look at verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's an arrogant blasphemer. He's a follower of Satan. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. And he is a miracle worker. Verse 9, who is going to come with signs and power, which is the word for miracles and signs and lying wonders. His strategy is going to be that, as we said, of deception. He will be a friend of Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he will make a covenant with them. We're told in Ezekiel 38 that he is going to be there, and he's going to cause what is described there as unwalled villages. In other words, there's going to be a sense of security by the Israelites. Now think about that. Israel right now is always on the defensive. They are just a matter of miles from somebody attacking them. But during the tribulation, the first half of that tribulation, they're going to have a false sense of security. And then the man of peace will come, and that's why he will come as a sense of security. And at the end, in the middle, of course, we see in verse 4, he sets himself up as God. And then when he does that, the Bible tells us that all hell breaks loose. And when we consider the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl judgments that are going to come upon the earth, that this is going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. This is what the scripture said. This is a time when Israel is going to be under intense persecution. We saw, fourthly, the associates of the Antichrist. Well, we already mentioned Satan. If you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 2, that he is going to have his power given to him by the dragon. Now, the dragon is described to us in the book of Revelation, and it's wonderful when the book of Revelation interprets itself. And in chapter 12, when he says in verse 9 that the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So his associates, he will be with Satan. He will also be accompanied by the false prophet. Chapter 13, verse 11 tells us another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before them, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which is the Antichrist. So the false prophet is going to, in a sense, say, okay, worship the Antichrist. Now, we saw that he is going to do miracles, and in chapter 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, or the Antichrist, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. And what we're having here is a false trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a triune God. We looked at that Sunday morning. But the devil is going to, in a sense, be a counterfeit of God the Father. The Antichrist is going to be a counterfeit of God the Son. The false prophet will be a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. So we have a false trinity. Now, I ended with this point, and I want to pick up with it tonight. One of his associates is going to be a one-world church. Now, this is extremely important, folks. We don't want to snooze through this one, because we are living in a day that has a lot of spirituality without God. So we need to be very careful with that. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, verse 3, tells us that John was carried away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And he saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, this beast is the Antichrist. And this woman that sits on the beast, he goes on and says that the beast, who is full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, But verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, and filled with abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, as we described before, just as Hosea wrote the book of Hosea because his wife had committed adultery on him. And God uses Hosea's wife, Gomer was her name, and he uses his wife as a picture of God's people turning away from him, spiritual adultery. The adulterers and adulteresses were told in James 4, know ye not that friendship with this world is enmity with God? And we're told in verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Mystery Babylon. Now, I ended on this note last time, and I want us to hold our hand in Revelation, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, we are introduced to this Babylon. And in Genesis chapter 11, we're told in verse 12, Nahor lived until he begat Terah, and chapter 10, verse 9. He was a mighty, verse 8. I'll get there. Verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. We come to chapter 11 and we see what is known as the what? A Tower of Babel. And sometimes we get the idea that they built this big tower just so that they could avoid a flood. But actually, historical study shows us that this was a very religious endeavor. And God had to break it up. And of course, how did he break it up? He confused their languages. And as a result, they babbled. You know, you imagine working alongside a guy and he say, hey, could you pass the hammer? And he's speaking German? Or how about French? Or how about Chinese? Now, if you understood those languages, that would probably be no big question. You said, what is going on here? So, we actually have God dividing the earth through this whole idea of Babylon. I mentioned also a couple weeks ago that when we study the person or the city of Babel, we actually find that the Bible is the story of two cities. You're going to see, for instance, that after Babel, we're going to see that Abraham comes on the scene and he is going to give tithes to the prince of Salem. Jerusalem. And Salem is going to be the city. We're going to see in the scriptures that we have this tale of Babel and Jerusalem. So we should not be too surprised when we come to the end of our Bible that you'll see that there is going to be this mystery Babylon. And we're told in chapter 16 of Revelation, the great city was divided and the nations fell, and great Babylon came to remembrance before God. And mystery Babylon. So what is going on here? Now, I will preface by saying this. One of the things that we're going to see here is a one-world religion. Now, we must not ever forget that people are very religious. And people are wanting to worship God in their own way, in their own time, in their own ideas. So, I wanted to introduce to you this book, and this is one of the classic books of church history, and it's called The Two Babylons, or Papal Worship. And it says, proved to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife. And it's not an easy read. As a matter of fact, I've never really read the whole thing from cover to cover. I've taken tidbits from it, and I've looked at it, and I like the pictures. I'm good with pictures in a book. But, you know, it's a very fascinating book. Somebody who has read it and took a lot of notes on it is a fellow named H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside was a great preacher back in the middle of the last century. And he wrote this book, Revelation, this commentary by Ironside. And this will give us a little bit of a sense of how this mystery Babylon came into existence. So allow me to read. He says, as we go back into the dim twilight of history with Scripture, we learn that the founder of Babel, or Babylon, was, who was it? Nimrod, of whose unholy achievements we read in the 10th chapter of Genesis. Now, there's much more he says, but he says, ancient lore now comes to our assistance and tells us that the wife of Nimrod bar Cush was the infamous Semiramis. Now that is very key when you understand what is going on there. So according to ancient lore, Nimrod, it says that his wife was Semiramis. She is reputed to have been the foundress of the Babylonian mysteries and the first high priestess of idolatry. Thus, Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry. Thus, Babylon is the mother of every heathen and pagan system in the world. Now, he's going to go and show this. The mystery religion that was there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth. And as we shall see in a few minutes, it is with us today. Now he goes on and says, building on the primeval promise of the woman's seed who was to come. Now of course we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that man, or the woman, is going to, what? Her seed will come and will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will nip at the heel of man. So we should not be too surprised that not shortly after that there was a counterfeit that was going to take place. Semiramis bore a son whom she declared, get this, was miraculously conceived. And when she presented him to the people, this son was going to be the promised deliverer. Now the son's name was Tammuz, whose worship Ezekiel, and this is interesting when you study in Ezekiel, protested against in the days of the captivity. Thus was introduced the mystery of the mother and the child, a form of idolatry that is older than any known to man. Now, I'm not making this up, and nor is he. I had a history of civilization book, a secular book, that made much of the mystery religions. You could get on the internet, look it up, and you'll find some of the things that we're going to talk about. And so the rites of this worship were secret, thus a mystery. Only initiated were permitted to know the mysteries. From Babylon, this mystery religion spread to all the surrounding nations as the years went on and the world was populated by the descendants of Noah. Everywhere the symbols were the same, and everywhere the cult of the mother and the child became a popular system. Their worship was celebrated with the most disgusting and immoral practices. The image of the Queen of Heaven, now you'll see that in Jeremiah, talking about how they worship the Queen of Heaven, with the babe in her arms was seen everywhere. And though the names might differ as languages differed, it became the mystery religion of Phoenicia, and by the Phoenicians was carried to the ends of the earth. There was Ashtoreth and Tammuz, the mother and child of these hardy adventurers. It became, in another area, Isis and Horus in Egypt. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Italy, it was Venus and Cupid. And it bore many other names in more distant places. So, within 1,000 years, Babylonianism had become the religion of the world, which had rejected the divine revelation. Linked with this central mystery were countless lesser mysteries, the hidden meaning of which was known only to the initiates, but the outward forms were practiced by all the people. Among these were the doctrines of purgatory, after death. Another was salvation by countless sacraments, such as priestly absolution. Sprinkling with holy water was practiced. The offering of round cakes to the Queen of Heavens, as mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. Dedication of virgins to the gods, which basically was, he says, sanctified prostitution. Weeping for Tammuz for a period of 40 days prior to the great festival of Ishtar, who was said to have received her son back from the dead. For it was taught that Tammuz was slain by a wild boar. Now this is Nimrod and Semiramis' son. He was slain by a wild boar and afterward brought back to life. The signs of the cross. The sign of the cross was sacred to Tammuz as symbolizing the life-giving principle as the first letter of his name. So you now have a cross. It is represented upon the vast numbers of the most ancient altars and temples, and did not, as many have supposed, originate with Christianity. From this mystery religion, the patriarch Abraham was separated. So God said to Abraham, depart out of that country. And he was called to go into the land which is now Israel. It was grafted onto what was left of the religion of Israel in the northern kingdom of the day of Ahab, and was the cause of their captivity at the last. Judah was polluted by it, for Baal worship was but the Canaanite form of the Babylonian mysteries. And only by being sent into captivity to Babylon itself did Judah become cured of her fondness for idolatry. Baal was the sun god, the life-giving one, identical with Tammuz. So, if you can imagine, this is going on throughout the world. When Christ came to this world, the mystery of iniquity was already at work. Thus, when the early Christians set out upon the great task of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth, they found themselves everywhere confronted by the system in one form or another. For though Babylon as a city had long been but a memory, her mysteries had not died. When the city and temples were destroyed, the high priest fled with a company of initiates and their sacred vessels and images to Pergamos, where the symbol of the serpent was set up as the emblem of hidden wisdom. From there, they afterwards crossed the sea and immigrated to Italy, where they settled in the Etruscan plain. There, the ancient cult was propagated under the name of the Etruscan Mysteries, and eventually Rome became the headquarters of Babylonianism. The chief priests wore mitre shapes like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the Lord of Life, another form of Tammuz mystery, as developed among Israel's old enemies, the Philistines. The chief priests, when established in Rome, took the title Pontifex Maximus, and this was imprinted on his mitre. Now, he goes on, and let me just read one more paragraph. During the early centuries of the church's history, the mystery of iniquity had wrought with such astounding effect, and Babylonian practices and teachings had been so largely absorbed by that which bore the name of the Church of Christ that the truth of the Holy Scriptures on many points had been wholly obscured. Why idolatrous practices had been foisted upon the people as Christian sacraments, and heathen philosophies took the place of gospel instruction. Thus was developed that amazing system which for 1,000 years dominated Europe and trafficked in the bodies and the souls of men. In other words, there were a lot of people martyred and killed until the Great Reformation of the 16th century brought a measure of deliverance. What we are talking about, folks, is Romanism. And Romanism, when Constantine conquered, when he was the emperor of Rome, Christianity started to overtake Rome, and Constantine then made Christianity the official religion. And so when these practices of the mystery religion came in, because now if you're not a Christian, you're going to die, you had this whole idea of Romanism. And we're told there, if you go over to Revelation chapter 17, and I want you to see this, in Revelation chapter 17, and we're told in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit will go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast in verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And what that is telling us is that Rome was the city of seven hills. And so, as a result of that, there's always been an effort to come back to Mama. And of course, when you had the virgin birth, did you realize what the Immaculate Conception is? Do you know what that is? Yeah, it's not that Jesus was born of a virgin, but that Mary had no original sin. And that's Immaculate Conception. And so as a result, there's a tendency for constant generations for people to say, let's just all get along. Let's all work together. And let's get along regardless of the fact that, for instance, the Roman Church does not teach salvation by faith. It's a salvation by works. It does not teach some of the things that we as Christians hold very dearly to. Now, they do believe in the Trinity. But at the same time, it is a gospel of works. Now you say, well, why would everybody say, okay, let's forget about Christianity and let's just all get along? Now, obviously, as we saw last time, that the Antichrist is going to be deceiving, and he is going to convince a lot of people that we should accept this ecumenical movement. Now, without going into a lot of information about the ecumenical movement, I just want you to see how it is affecting Manhattan, Kansas. Did you know that there is coming up in September an organization called Praise Fest? How many are familiar with that? Okay. I wasn't tracking it. Pastor Nathan told me about it. Whoa, I said, we better deal with that. So what's wrong with that? Let's just all, as the advertisement says, worship God alongside our neighbors. The annual gathering has grown from six local bands to an all-day event with three stages. 10,000 people will be over there, they say. And then there will be a lot of other things. Now, let me just show you, though, the danger of this. Because the danger of this is that what we are dealing with is an ecumenical movement. Do we realize that one of the great movements of our day is Bethel music, Hillsong? There is also the Jesus culture. There is Elevation. And the point I want to make here is this, that this is not a godly movement. For instance, the headliner for Praise Fest is going to be Corey Asbury. I didn't know him. Anybody know him? Okay, good. Corey Asbury, according to their writing, is a Christian musician, worship pastor, songwriter, and is signed with Bethel Music. So that should cause us to say, okay, what is Bethel Music? Bethel Music is one of the leading musical industries today, and there are just all kinds of followers of this. If you were to get on the internet and follow them, you'd find that they are creating music that's really happening in our churches in Manhattan. Do you know that? You know, you could go to one of their services and you would see, you know, they would have a worship band up front and they would have music, have words in the back. And often what you're going to find is that after the, you know, before they sing, they'll say, this song is from Hillsong. This song is from Bethel. So let's talk about Bethel music for a minute. Now, I didn't have a very hard time finding criticism of Bethel music. And I could go on and on with it, but let me just read a few things. This is from Scott Annual. Scott Annual is a very solid music teacher. And he says, there's no question about it, and his title is Stop Singing Hillsong, Bethel, Jesus, Culture, and Elevation. So you know where he's coming from. And he says that it's become a global phenomenon and you should stop singing their music. He said, I could give many reasons. You should stop singing because I could point out that the prosperity gospel advocated by leaders within these movements, such as Bethel Church, see, this we have to understand, Bethel music is out of Bethel Church. And the pastor is Bill Johnson, who argues, quote, that Jesus did not perform miracles as God. Quote, if he performed miracles because he was God, then he would be it would be unattainable for us. But if he did them as a man, I am responsible to pursue his lifestyle. So in other words, you can do the miracles of Jesus because Jesus did not come to this earth as God. He emptied himself. This is the great kenosis passage in Philippians 2. When Jesus became God, I mean, as God came man, he did not erase his deity. But this is what Bill Johnson is saying. He said, I could talk about Hillsong. Brian Houston, who talks about this prosperity gospel, he said, I could cite theological concerns with Elevation Church, who appears to believe in the heresy of modalism. Now, it's interesting, I just dealt with modalism. Of course, you all got that Sunday morning, right? Anybody remember me saying the word? Okay, all two of you. All right, so modalism, he says, that God is not three persons, but one being who manifests himself in different modes. So in other words, we do not have a triunity with God, which is a heresy. He says, or I could talk about Bethel's Bill Johnson, who taught, get this, that Jesus had to go to hell and be tortured for 3 days before he was born again. So I could reference, this is Annual, I could reference the charges of sexual abuse that have been plagued in the leadership of Hillsong, as well as Hillsong's Brian Houston's questionable views on gay marriage. I could give examples of theologically vague lyrics, which is what a lot of these songs are. They're very vague. I could highlight the charismatic Pentecostal theology of these groups, often manifested in their lyrics. I could point out that when you buy their albums or sing their music, you are financially supporting questionable theology at best and heretical theology at worst. I could caution that when you sing their music in church, weaker Christians might listen to other songs from these groups and be influenced by poor theology. All these are legitimate reasons to stop singing music from these groups. But he says this is not the most important thing. He said the biggest reason you should stop singing songs from Hillsong and Bethel and Jesus Culture and Elevation is that their music embodies a false theology of worship. And let me just say in passing, what he's getting at is that music is very emotional. Have you ever listened to a song and just started crying? I remember one time I was at my brother's church and they were singing a song. And I thought, that is so beautiful, and it brought tears to my eyes. And then I thought, I'm going to listen to the words. And it didn't say anything. Because music has the ability to go right past your mind into your emotions. Now, emotion is not wrong. We're emotional people. But our theology ought to cause us to be emotional. Our emotions must not dictate our theology. When I was looking at this Praise Fest, to give you another example, not only are they promoting Bethel, but one year they had a fellow named Matt Maher. I forget. Anybody know his name? What is it? Matt Maher. So this was one of their Praise Fests. Not this year, but in past years. Do you know that Matt Maher, who's written, he's written a lot of music, he's Canadian, he's a practicing Roman Catholic. In April 2008, when Pope Benedict the 16th visited the United States, Maher was asked to lead worship for crowds of thousands at the rally for youth and seminarians in New York. He sung Litany of the Saints for Pope John II. Now, I am just showing you this, that, you know, there's some real problems with something like that. And what you're going to do, if you're going to have thousands of people go over there and they're going to practice charismatic Pentecostalism. And the thing that you have to recognize that there's a lot of people who are not necessarily Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist Christians who are writing things that say, this is a real problem. One article, Beware of Bethel Church and Bethel Music. Somebody else, Bethel's False Gospel. Many well-known pastors and theologians come out against Bethel Church. One article, What's Wrong with Hillsong Music? Now, the point I'm trying to make to you is this. You know, some people would not tolerate some guy getting up and preaching false doctrine. But they'll bring it into their homes with their music. And they bring it into their churches. And I contend with you that this whole ecumenical movement is a very deceptive movement. And I would say to you that we have to be very, very careful that if we're not careful, we could find ourselves promoting Mystery Babylon. Now, that seems like a very strong statement. If you were to look who is sponsoring this event over there, one's a very liberal church here in our state, in our city. Another believes in baptismal regeneration, which means that you can be saved by baptism. But all of that doesn't matter, does it? As long as we're all worshiping God. See, that's the problem. So I encourage you, don't go to that. And maybe you weren't planning on it, and now I've publicized it. You might think, check that out. Don't check it out. It's a very, very dangerous thing. And it's really problematic when somebody in our church starts promoting it on their Facebook page. That is not what we're all about. So I would say be very, very careful. Now we know that Satan, the Antichrist is going to be destroyed. The next time we meet, I want to talk about this one world government. Okay? And we'll see how the Antichrist plays into the hands, I mean the one world church plays into the hands of the Antichrist. And we'll see biblically how that can be a problem. Now, Lord, help us as we pray now. Give us grace. Give us understanding as we study your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Any prayer requests? Yes, Brother Joe.